that later. This is about the fifth time that Lily and I have been here in this congregation. And every time we come, that goes back about a year now, every time we come, we are truly blessed. Even this morning, Boyd, not only the reading of Scripture and the psalm, which touched your heart as you read, and mine too, but also the pastoral prayer was so wholesome and so complete and met the needs of all of us who were there or are here in different ways. The child dedication, Kirsten's wonderful playing at the piano. And as I look around and I see the prayer and the sincerity of your faith, I'm truly blessed. You've already ministered to me. I would say that, yes, the sermon is an important part of the worship service, but the worship service is more than just a sermon. And I have already been blessed in this time of worship. I'm so pleased and thankful to the Lord to see my good friend, Don Anderson, after his transplant. And I give thanks to the Lord daily for you, Don. We've known each other for many, many years, since the early 90s. And we pray for you and for your wife, and just for all of you. Leo, your wonderful way in dealing even with the child dedication this morning, and I've known you for a number of years now as well. I'm just so blessed. We are just privileged to be in the presence of God's people of prayer and faith. Lord Jesus Christ, right now as we come to you, we want to give to you our hearts, our minds, the words we speak, the ears we listen with, so that your Spirit will be active in our lives now and in the coming week and in days to come. Strengthen our most holy faith by the power of your Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, the one that intercedes for us before your throne, even when we have no words to say in our moans and our groans, and maybe sometimes just in our joy and in our laughter. We thank you that you are all ears and all heart, O God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I guess once in a while I get to see something on television in the afternoon. Maybe you do too. And one of the people that I once in a while listen to is Dr. Phil. Now, Dr. Phil had just a week or two ago some guests on, some parents, and what they were talking about was the choking game that young people play, from which they gather and get some kind of a high. They either have a friend come and just kind of choke them to the point where they pass out, or they may even do that with some other things such as a belt. And apparently when they come out of this fainting spell, there is a high that they experience without the drugs. However, the parents that were on this show talked about the fact that they had lost their children. They had died because the choking game can be lethal. And you don't get that oxygen for a long period of time. And for whatever reason, different medical conditions, sometimes children, teenagers have died. It's unbelievable, isn't it, how in society we will follow through on foolish dares. I dare you to do this. And young people are very susceptible to those kinds of dares. But let's not dismiss the idea of a dare too quickly. Is it possible that there is not only a dare of foolishness, but is it possible that there could be and is also a dare of faith? Have you thought about that? Jesus met people all the time who were engaged in these dares of faith. Peter dared to walk on the water towards Jesus after he saw Jesus on the water. The woman who lived a sinful life dared to interrupt the formal dinner that Jesus was at with some of the religious leaders. And she dared to anoint him with oil and to dry his feet with her hair. The four men who carried their friends up on the rooftop because they couldn't get into the church service, and then dared to open the roof and to drop the friend down at the feet of Jesus, believing that Jesus would heal their friend. They had a dare of faith. The man who was a paraplegic for 38 years in John chapter 5, he dared to obey that nonsense command of Jesus, as it would appear. It seemed like, how dare you, Jesus? Get up and walk, Jesus says. And the man, a paraplegic for 38 years, got up and dared to obey and walked. Today, we meet a woman who is pushing her way through the crowd as she dares the unthinkable to touch Jesus. Jesus is on his way through the crowd when he is interrupted by a father who's desperate. My 12-year-old daughter is about to die. Come and heal her. He's a synagogue leader. His name is Jairus. We know that at the end of this story, which we didn't read, we stopped at verse 34. At the end of this story, Jesus does end up at the home of that little 12-year-old girl, and he touches her, and she comes out of her death, because at that time, they all felt she had died. And Jesus says, well, she's just sleeping, and touches her, and she revives and wakes up. But before he ever gets to that 12-year-old girl and her family, there's another miracle that happens on the way. It's the miracle of touch, to be sure. Now, it's not Jesus touching someone in this case like he does with that 12-year-old girl later on. But this is a miracle of someone reaching out, daring in faith to reach out and to touch him, Jesus. Now, Mark groups these two miracles close together so that we might get to know the dynamics of a touching faith, a daring, touching faith, you might say. Now, he has become, or nowadays rather, it has become very dangerous to touch people, hasn't it? In the school system, for instance, there used to be a time when I was in grade 6, we would stand outside for recess, and the teacher would come along, the supervisor for recess, and we would have to line up before we would go back into the classroom after recess. And if we would be talking, or if we would be doing silly things, Mr. Zaherny, that was my grade 6 teacher, would come up and take my head, he'd put his knuckles to my head, and rap me on the head. Quiet there, laser, he would say. You'd have to just stand at attention, ready. I thought I was back in, in Germany, Nazi time almost. It was that bad. But anyways, and then once in a while I would do things and go down to the principal office, and it would be a strap across the hand. Would you want to see these kinds of things nowadays? I suppose there's a lack of discipline all around us. Sometimes we think there ought to be just a little bit more of that physical discipline. But you know what? Even in the homes, how many parents get accused of a violation of abuse simply for some discipline? And can that go too far in the home? Yes, it can. Can go too far almost anywhere, but we've come to the point where we dare almost not touch anyone because we never know who will accuse us of what. That's the kind of society we live in. At the same time, isn't it interesting how people long to be touched? My wife and I are celebrating, as you heard, our 40th wedding anniversary. How awful it would be to say, well, I told you I love you 40 years ago. It's the same thing still holds true. I don't have to repeat that ever again. Well, I kissed you 40 years ago, hugged you, you know, last Christmas or on your birthday. I mean, don't expect anything except maybe once a year. You see, and children, they long to be hugged and touched in good ways, in affirming ways, in ways that say, I love you unconditionally, even as we've heard this morning. And so when the Queen of England comes to Canada, as she just recently did, people just long to touch her. I touched the Queen. Prince Charles or whoever it may be. The movie stars, the music stars, the sports stars, the entertainment stars. My goodness, if we could just get close to one of them and touch them. There was a survey done in Canada just within the last several months. And Canadians were asked, this sample of Canadians was asked, who they would like to spend dinner with. And two of the names that came up out of four was Celine Dion and Wayne Gretzky. People would love to spend some time with them and share a meal and maybe shake their hand and touch them. But Jesus was not into that kind of hero worship at all. The woman who touches Jesus had completely different motives. There was none of that hero worship. And that's the woman we're going to talk about right now. She was a woman who had many, many problems. The nature of her plight presents us with a delicate problem to begin with. Mark simply says in verse 25 that she had a flow of blood. A pernicious hemorrhaging. Likely, and we can assume this from what we know, very likely something like an internal tumor. And according to Jewish law, there were strict regulations about people who were bleeding, such as this. Everything that this woman would touch would be considered in Jewish law contaminated. Any person she would touch would become unclean. Any person that would touch her would become unclean. There was this religious uncleanness. And so this woman had experienced a religious stigma and social rejection. Can you imagine living like that? Being looked upon in that kind of negative, out of the side of your eye look? Well, her past clung to her like a dead weight. In verse 25, we read that she had suffered this chronic illness for how long? 12 years. Life as a woman seemed over for her, I would imagine. And in verse 26, it actually said she had suffered much under many physicians. I don't know about you and whether any of you have chronic illnesses or not. But maybe you have experienced that no matter what you have, you go to the doctor, to the specialist, and they just cannot find exactly what it is that's going to make you whole and get you back into health completely. And so it would seem, according to the scriptures, that the doctors, as much as they were appreciated, they were not of any significant ultimate help. Now, there is a writing among the Jewish people, other than the scripture, called the Talmud. The Talmud is a set of social and religious rules and laws and instructions which is second only in importance to the scriptures among Jewish people. The Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, Talmud, had 11 ways, 11 cures of dealing with such a chronic illness such as this woman had. And one of these was for the person, such as this woman, to hold a cup of wine in her right hand and then for someone to come up from behind and scare the living daylights out of them. That was supposed to heal you. Doubtlessly, she had tried even that and all the other 11 remedies of the Talmud. But verse 26 then says, beyond enduring all kinds of superstitions, not only her health was gone, because that scare sure didn't seem to work, her money was gone as well. She had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Nothing is left now for this woman, but she had to try this Jesus, whom she had heard of as the one who heals and forgives and does wonderful signs and wonders. But there was a dilemma. The dilemma about, how do I do this? Scratching her head. Do I touch him? Then he becomes unclean. And if he touches me, well, then he becomes unclean anyways. How am I going to get to this Jesus? How am I going to solve my desperate frustration? And so her desperate strategy began to take shape. Here's what she decided to do. She would do a dare, a secret dare. She would steal a cure. She would snatch a miracle. And you know what? Jesus would never know. Nobody else would ever know. It would be just her secret. That's what she would do. And that's what she decided to do. So she heard Jesus was in that area, and she wants to go towards Jesus, and then another problem gets in the way. Isn't it something? Whenever there's a solution that you think of, there's still another problem in the way. And this time, the problem was people. People crowding and milling around Jesus. How in the world is she going to get through to snatch her miracle, to snatch her secret cure? What if in the middle of all of that, all of a sudden she would be overcome by a cramp? Then what would happen? Would the people just stare her down into the ground? Would she have to withdraw? No, she would dare it. She just made up her mind, there is no other alternative. I will dare to get close to Jesus, whatever it would take, and I will try not to let anyone even see me. I will do this in a very sneaky way. So recklessly, she wedged her way through the crowd. And of course, almost like a security guard, I would imagine that the disciples might have encircled Jesus, because if you're in a crowd of people who are milling and pushing and shoving, it's so easy to get hurt. Very much like in Germany not so many weeks ago, a stampede resulted at one of those music concerts. And how many people lost their lives in the stampede? A dozen and more? And so the disciples wanted certainly to protect Jesus, but she wanted to get to Jesus. And so she moves through that crowd in and out, and her eye is focused always on that. That's the man I want to reach. That man they call Jesus. She kept her eyes riveted on Jesus. And as she got closer, she noticed, like all Jewish men, Jesus was wearing one of those shawls. One of those prayer shawls that was over his shoulders. And that shawl, at each of the corners of it on both sides, had some white thread or cords twisted around a thread of blue. And so as Jesus would be moving, that prayer shawl would be kind of swinging with his motions, and those tassels would be moving all over the place. If I could just get to touch the hem of his clothes, that tassel as it's moving around, just to touch him, because any closeness to Jesus will heal me, her faith tells her. So she gets closer, and those cords are bobbing back and forth in a tantalizing way. If I could just get a hold of one of those. If I touch his garment, verse 28 says, if I touch even his garments, I shall be made well. The disciples ringed closely around Jesus like a protective shield. Finally, she seems to thrust her way between some people and touches the garment. She felt it. There was contact. There was something there. the fringe of his clothing. And as soon as she touched it, she fell back anonymously into the crowd. She felt immediately something happening in her body, something went through her. And verse 28 says, the hemorrhaging immediately ceased. The cure is complete. She felt it almost immediately. At that moment, the conviction flashed through her. I have been healed. I was in the presence of Jesus. I touched him, and his power has healed me. It seemed like not only the flow of the blood stopped, but the fountain, the tumor, it seemed like the whole thing dried up. She was healed. Agony and frustration was over. Joy swept through her, and she turned around, ready to race away unnoticed, just to be by herself. Her mission had been accomplished. But before she could take a step, all of a sudden, she hears something. Who touched me? She stops in her tracks. And she sees Jesus talking to the disciple. And it's like an argument going on. What do you mean, Master? Who touched you? You can't see all these people crowding around you. Of course, someone's going to touch you. What do you mean, who touched me? Come on. No. Jesus thinks deeper than that. He knows the difference between just somebody casually touching him and somebody reaching out in desperate faith to touch him. He felt the power go out of him. He knew somebody had intentionally wanted to get into his presence. And he looked over the crowd, and his eyes fell on her. And she, what could she say? She knew she'd been caught. And the Bible says, and she told him the whole story. The whole truth is what she said to him. She realized that she couldn't escape not his gaze, not his vision, not his authority. And as she told him the whole truth and nothing but the truth, Jesus says these wonderful words to her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed from your suffering. This woman had experienced healing, like you and I may experience inward and even outward healing. The healing that this woman experienced nowadays can still happen in those same miraculous ways, but at the same time, once in a while, through science, through medical intervention, we can have healings like with Dawn Anderson. And though that healing takes its course, goes through phases of perhaps infection, rejection, whatever else, we know that God uses those around us as part of his healing too. But this is a healing of exclusively Jesus touching this woman, she touching him, as it were, in this case. Now, the crux for her cure was not in a magical garment or a shawl with some tassels on it. There is nothing magical, nothing superstitious going on here. This is the power of the personal relationship that is transmitted by faith in only Jesus can heal me. A personal relationship. I have touched him. I have seen him. Yet, I live. What validated her actions in the eyes of Jesus, who could so quickly identify superficiality, and hypocrisy. Jesus knows those differences. What is it that validated her action? Was it not her determination, her frantic desperation to reach out and touch Jesus? Isn't that what faith drives us to? If there's nothing left, only Jesus? I received an email just this last week from a man called Trevor Gross. Trevor Gross is British, and he was part of a company that I was involved with in some business negotiations. And when he was here in Canada, Trevor was an alcoholic. And he often fell off the wagon, and we would have to go back to the bars that he frequented and pick up the next day the computer, the laptop that he had forgotten there in his drunken stupor, having to come home by taxi. His life was a mess. He'd been divorced. He had children that were alienated from him. And then he went back to Europe, and then he went to Africa on some business. And the other day, he called me and he says, he wrote me and he said, "Rick, this Jesus you've been talking to me about, and even when I was in Canada and so forth, I just can't get enough of reading the Bible. My life has changed completely. I am a healed man." Because we'd often say to him, "Trevor, until you get to the very bottom, as long as you think you're going to save yourself, you will keep on crashing to the bottom." And he said, "You know, I've crashed to the bottom. I had nowhere else to reach out except to Jesus. And I am healed." Robert Louis Stevenson writes in one of his essays about not wanting badly enough. It's a disease that still cripples our society today. People not being desperate enough, wanting badly enough the healing that comes to them through our Lord God and His Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said the same thing in His Beatitude, did He not? "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be called the children of God." How badly do you and I want to experience the power of Jesus? Have you heard the story of the Middle Ages? The seeker who's looking for answers to his life comes to the monastery and he knocks on the monastery door. And a monk comes to the door. He says, "Stranger, what would you like? I want to come in. I want salvation." Well, the next morning they got up, and the monk says to the stranger, "Come with me. Here is a nice tub full of water, a basin." And the man looks into the water, and as soon as he does, the monk takes him, and he dips him under, and holds him under, and holds him under, and holds him underneath the water. Finally, he lets him up, and the man is coughing and spewing. And the monk says, "What did you most want when your head was under the water?" "Just air," he said, "just air." He says, "When you want Jesus that badly, you will have him." When we have no air to breathe, no life to live except the life that comes from Jesus, when we want desperately bad enough that to happen, then Jesus allows us to touch him and to heal us. Well, you may have heard also the story of Jane Addams. She lived in Chicago. She was a woman of privilege and prosperity. She's riding through the streets of Chicago one day, and she sees a cart, a cabbage roll off this peddler's cart. And coming from the side of the street, there in the gutter, is a beggar. And he sees this cabbage head rolling off the peddler's cart, and he runs after it, and Jane Addams watches him. He devours that cabbage. He is so hungry. Well, Jane Addams was so touched in her heart that she then started a settlement house in Chicago to minister to the spiritual and physical needs of the poor. Dear friends, if a human heart can be so touched by seeing something like that, how much more will the heart of God be touched when He sees us hungering and thirsting for Him like this woman did? Hebrews tells us we have a high priest who can be touched by our infirmities. Doesn't that give us hope? Isn't that hope we can share with others? We do touch the heart of God, no doubt about it, with a deep sense of our need, our personal need. So God helps us in two ways. So let me bring these stories together now. God helps us in two ways. He reaches out to touch us, because if you read on, you'll see that that's what he did to Jairus' daughter. He reached out to touch her, and she came alive. She too was healed. And then the other side of it is that Jesus also responds when we reach out to touch him. He touches us, we touch him. And in the Christian circle, in the church, we need to keep both of these messages alive. Because sometimes it seems as if the initiative is totally God's initiative. Now, we know that God is a sovereign God, and his initiative is always his initiative. Even when we have a desire to touch him, that desire still comes from him. But we are involved in that, no doubt about it. But sometimes we come to a church service and we say, well, I'm going to go today because I guess it's expected of me. Mom and Dad thinks I should be here and I got a safe face. And that's the usual thing to do. And before you know it, you leave that service and something's happened to you. And you say, you know, today, I don't know, but I was touched. God touched me. You didn't expect it, you didn't know it was coming, but whatever it is, God's initiative just touched you. Other times, everything seems to hinge on our desire, our openness, our open-mindedness, if you will, to want to thirst after the water of life. Just like the deer pants for water, my soul thirsts after you, O God. And for us to reach out and to touch him, our desperation must conquer our hesitation. And we too can take that initiative. Though in all, God is at work, but we too reach out to touch him. And that's why we have these two stories together by Mark in one sequence. The story of touching him, the woman, and the story of Jesus touching the little girl. This truth is depicted in a wonderful way in the Sistine Chapel in Rome, in the Vatican, where the artist Michelangelo painted on the ceiling this wonderful painting of creation. And you will know that this illustrates biblical history to the fullest. On the left, on this painting, I'll turn it this way so it's your left, you will see Adam. Now, if you follow the form of Adam, you will see that the form ends with his arm outstretched with his finger like that. On the right-hand side, you will see, in bristling power and energy, you will see God. And when you follow him, you will see his hand outstretched with a finger. And the two hands and fingers are almost touching. Adam and God. Because that is the moment when God touches Adam. According to Michelangelo, what happens? And Adam became a living being, soul. He comes alive. And Michelangelo has depicted the hand of God reaching out to touch Adam, and Adam already looking forward to being touched by God and to close the gap. Like a spark plug, the spark has to jump from God to the man. And this entire scene is the decisive moment in the history of humanity of daring, touching faith, you might say. It's God's initiative, but Adam already reaching out, wanting to be touched by God, and also the picture shows wishing to touch God also. But it is God who takes the initiative in that, no doubt. So the gospel is a witness to both, for you and for me today. You may pray that the touch of the Master's hand will reach your life today. Or you may have a deep, even desperate desire. You may say, I don't feel God. He's not touching my life. He will. Are you ready to reach out in expectation and say, God, I hunger and thirst after you? That's what the Lord desires. You can reach out and touch him. So let's do a dare, not a foolish dare, but let's be involved today in daring faith. Two ways. One daring faith is, God, I dare you to reach out and touch me. But you know what? You don't have to dare God really for that, because he's already said that he wants to touch your life. But then the other part is, Lord, I am reaching out in faith because you are all that is left for me. Without you, I have nothing. Let's do that today in your own way. The story of Trevor Gross, the story of Jane Addams in Chicago, the story of the monk who's holding the visitor underwater. We are all gasping for the air of the presence of God. The wind comes through our sanctuary this morning. The wind of the Holy Spirit. And he falls upon each one of us. And he says, I have called you by your name. You are mine. Amen.
Turn in your hymnals.